we are in for a big treat this morning. I don't know how much you know about personalities, but we're going to talk about them and laugh about them. And prayerfully, you're going to leave this room grateful for who you are and grateful for who other people are that seem to rub you the wrong way. It's amazing, isn't it, how the people who raise you, at least one of them typically, are like the opposite of you. And then the person you marry, interestingly, is like the opposite of you. And then the people that you, thank you so much, that you give birth to, for the most part, are the opposite of you. Either that, or maybe you have a child who's exactly like you. And then there's really fireworks. Ask me how I know. Somehow there's a message in that, don't you think? I don't think it's just a cruel joke. I think there's a message in that. There's so much that we learn by humbling ourselves and accepting people as they are and learning to love them like Jesus loves. And so we are going to do our best this morning to learn how to borrow a phrase from my friend, Pastor Vic, normalize the differences. You should have a handout on your table. And the title this morning is Getting Along in a Family of Opposites, Normalizing the Differences of the Four Basic Personalities. There is no reason for me to build a case that it's hard to get along, is there? And it doesn't matter if you're like really love someone, it's still kind of hard to get along. Romans chapter 12 has a little group of verses. I'm just going to read the very first phrase and the very last phrase. God says, live in harmony with one another. Sounds so beautiful, doesn't it? So hard to do. And then the last one, if possible, I love this phrase in the Amplified Bible, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. Now, sometimes there are relationships you've done all you can do and you can't live in peace with someone and you have to be okay with that. But God's saying, do all that you can do as far as it depends on you. So the purpose of this teaching really is so that we can go out and do that. As wives, mothers, daughters, employees, neighbors, we want to be able to, as far as it depends on us, live in peace with each other. And I have found the most helpful way for me to do that, to live in harmony with others, is to really understand, I'm pointing to these animals because they're going to help us understand the personalities, is to understand the basic personalities and why someone functions the way they do or doesn't. James Dobson said about children, you will not be able to redesign the basic personality with which your child was born. Anybody discover that yet? Some characteristics are genetically programmed, and they will always be there. My advice to you, he says, is to accept, appreciate, and cultivate the personality with which your child was born. And you know that is true of everyone. We cannot reprogram someone's personality. If you've tried in a marriage or in a relationship with a mother or a mother-in-law, it doesn't work, does it? So I love those three words that James Dobson gives us. Accept, appreciate, and what's that last one? Cultivate. If there's any word you take away in terms of your children and your husband and your grandchildren, cultivate who they are. Don't let it be a bad thing. The first one we're going to talk about this morning is the lion. The lion is wired to lead. They're not trying to be bossy because they're a brat. They're being bossy, which we have to channel, of course, but they're being bossy because God has wired them to lead someday and to be in charge of things. And that's that whole thing of normalizing the differences. We all have a unique personality. You know that. Your child does, your husband does, your mother does, your neighbor does. And that's the way God intended it. That's the little part we forget. God planned it that way. Webster's defines unique as being the only one of its kind. And I think that goes so beautifully with Psalm 139, which is not on your handout. I apologize for that. But God says every person is fearfully and wonderfully made. We have that unique personality. We're going to primarily talk about children's personalities this morning, and I'm going to let you take the next step and apply that to all personalities, yours, your husband's, and everybody else. If you have more than two children, you have already, or grandchildren, you've already discovered that there's no two alike. We knew that so young when our kids were little. My oldest, Ben, woke us up in the, well, I should say me, because I'm not a morning person, woke me up in the morning. He would either try to crawl out of his crib or scream from it. Or when he could get out of his crib, he would stand at my door of my bedroom, not come to my bed even, the door of my bedroom, and do this. Mom, I need a pancake that was really hard on a non-morning person. Then there's Andy. He would stay in his crib till you got there, no matter what his diaper was like. And he would smile at you when you walked in. Didn't talk back then, just smiled like he still does. And when he could get out of his crib, I would wake up to a feeling on my cheek. And it would be something endearing like, morning, pretty mama. I love you, mama. All that sweet stuff. Now, does that mean Andy's a better kid than Ben? No. Does that mean Ben needs... Somebody said yes. Does that mean Ben needs more discipline than Andy? Yeah, he required a whole lot more. So different. Proverbs 22:6, pretty familiar verse if you've been in church long. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Most of us who are church people think that what that means is that the train up the child part, we think, means in the ways of the Lord. And we define the training as take them to church, pray with them at bedtime and at dinner, and talk about God once in a while. Make sure they pray to receive Jesus. And then when they're old, they won't walk away from God. That's very inaccurate. Very inaccurate. The verse doesn't mean that at all. In the original language, that verse would be better interpreted as train up a child according to his or her natural bent. And when they are old, they will not depart from that. Webster's defines bent as an individual tendency, disposition, or inclination. Again, it's a unique personality. So I've paraphrased Proverbs 22:6 like this. It should be on your handout. Train up a child according to their natural bent, their individual tendencies and innate personality. And when they are older, they will know who they are, why God made them, and what purpose they have for living. And they will love the God who made them. A little different, isn't it? It's much closer to the meaning. So let's jump into these personalities. The labels are different. However, experts agree that there are four basic personality types with certain characteristics. Myers-Briggs is a little bit trickier because it takes a number of words and puts them together, which were all a combination of things. But Myers-Briggs tells you if you're an introvert or extrovert, if you are thinking or intuitive, if you're sensing or feeling, if you're judging or perceiving. That one's down a little bit in the order, but I started with it because it's the one that's a little more different than the others. The DISC personality assessment, all those letters stand for something. The D stands for domineering. The I stands for influencing. The S stands for study. And the C stands for conscientious. Now, some of you are like, I'm already lost. Don't worry. It's going to get really simplified in just a minute here. Then there was Tim LaHaye and Florence Littauer. Their books are very old, but they're well worth reading if you have any interest in this. Florence Littauer wrote Personality Plus. She's a little corny. She's from the 70s, but her stuff's good. Tim LaHaye wrote The Spirit-Controlled Temperament, which is excellent. See, the goal is that our natural bent is tempered and directed and focused and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then I think they wrote a book together, but I couldn't remember the title. Anyway, then Gary Smalley and John Trent, who I knew in Arizona, came up with this wonderful children's book. If you do not have it and you have young children or grandchildren, get it. Ours is falling apart. My children loved this book. It's called The Treasure Tree. And it's about four animals, these four animals here, and they all have a piece of a key to unlock a gate that gets into the treasure tree full of candy. And it's really cool how in each chapter, each animal has something that helps them get to the next place and use that key to unlock the treasure tree. It's a very kid-friendly, wonderful, great illustrations. There's a little assessment in the back that kids can take. It's really, really helpful. I like to use this one because you just can hang your hat on these animals. It's so visual. It's so helpful. You get a feeling of the personalities from these. So that's how we're going to go through this morning. We're going to have to really fly. However, as Lynn said, you know what, of all the mornings, let's take the time that we need to take and get done with this. So not get done with this, but make it complete. She did not say just get done with this. I said that. Let's make this complete. We don't want to leave any of it out. So we'll just go through, and if we have time for discussion, that's great. And if we don't, hopefully that's all right with all of you. you have lots of fill in the blank, which is not my favorite way of teaching, but I think we will be able to go at a pace that you'll be able to do that, and with the PowerPoint, that'll be helpful. When you came in, some of you, if you had time, there was a personality test on the very back of your handout. If you are not at all familiar with your personality, this is a quick, easy, not by any means comprehensive, but a quick, easy way to know where your bent is, where you kind of lean towards, which animal. So if this is really brand new to you and you haven't done that, I'd say, you know, do it right now quickly. A really fun exercise, if you want me to send you an e-copy of this, I'd be happy to, is have your family sit down and do it. My boys even did it. One was young high school, one was middle school, and we all did it together and talked about the differences and refer to some of these things, and it makes those differences more normal. It's really, really fun. So, lion personality. We're going to start with Mr. Lion over here. Is he great? The Curlings gave me this for this presentation. I used to have a tiger that Ben had that he was given, and they offered this to me. I just love it. Perfect name for the lion personality. The lion is an extrovert and task-focused. Do you see that first page? Is everybody with me? Because I know this is confusing. Can be. Each of these personalities are either extrovert or introvert and either task or people-focused, okay? So interesting, the lion is an extrovert, which we usually think means people, but task-focused. So the task typically for a lion will be preeminent over the relationship because they are so goal-driven, accomplishment-driven. They want to be productive. They don't like to waste time. That is very, very frustrating to them. Their nickname is the doer. The nickname of the lion is the doer. Typically, I suppose not always, I've never met a lion that this wasn't true. Typically, they're a strong-willed child. And that is a good thing. You need to start telling yourself that that is a good thing. Now, strong-willed child, in my measly 53-year-old opinion, has gotten way overused. I have people say to me often, all my children are strong-willed. Well, yes, because they all have a sin nature. But you do not have a family of all strong-willed children. Maybe you do. That isn't fair of me to say. But that would be really unusual. I've read so much about this and listened to so many experts. That's pretty unusual to have all children who are all strong-willed. They're all naughty, and they all have sin in their little hearts. But strong-willed, you know. You spank them 7 times. Remember the story? I did. And it doesn't work. It doesn't matter because his will wants to do what he wants to do. That's a strong will. There's a list of characteristics there. I'm not going to read them to you. But they are born to be a leader. They are a get-the-job-done child. And they can be serious. I am an otter lion. My husband is a beaver lion. Ben is the same as me. He's an otter lion. So we have 3 lions. So guess what happens when there's stress? There is a cat fight, a lion fight. Andy, God love his soul, is a golden retriever almost purely with a little bit of beaver. Okay. So what was my point in telling you all that? I want to make that point to say something. Oh, so my lion child, when I was with him at spring break, who does have otter in him, which is a lot of fun and games and all that. But this lion is so strong in a personality that I gave him, I don't know if I told you this or not, but I gave him just like 5 little pieces of mother advice as we parted kind of thing. And the last one was, stop being so serious, honey. I haven't seen you smile these last couple weeks I've been with you. I'm glad he's taking college serious, but almost to a fault. That's what they do. Everything becomes really serious and important. They are very responsible. They want things done the right way. So they do tend to be critical people. And the right way, is their way. So you really have to work with them. I'm going to go over some things in helping and raising a lion child or having a lion grandchild. They can be goal-oriented to a fault. And this is an interesting thing about lions. They can make decisions quickly. Now, so can little Miss Otter or Mr. Otter. But otters can make decisions quickly because they have an impulsive nature, and their decisions very often get them in big trouble. Whereas a lion makes decisions quickly because they just have this God-given thing in being a natural-born leader, and their decisions that are made quickly are usually good ones. It's very interesting. We used to call Ben the moral policeman. They have this internal thing about what is right and wrong. I'm telling you, if you get a lion on the right track, they become awesome teenagers, awesome young adults, and can become fabulous adults as well. Ben was the most enjoyable, easy teenager because he got in the right focus, and right was right and wrong was wrong. So why would I do those wrong things? That's stupid. And see, there's no such thing as man-pleasing over here. That almost to a fault. I don't care what you think. This is the right thing to do. They are all, isn't that the truth? See, you're laughing because you know. It's so true. And it's okay. But they also can run roughshod over people. We used to tell Ben all the time, people are more important than things because they tend to get so focused. So like, particularly when we were saying goodbye to somebody at the front door, you know, kind of thing, and sort of walking them to the door, and he was so focused, he didn't want to stop what he was doing. And so we use that phrase, people are more important than things, because that doesn't come naturally for a lion at all. Because I'm on to this right now, and you know, I am a lion, and I am important. So what I'm doing is important. It's kind of how they think. Big picture, people. Tips for balancing a lion personality. Now, this is written in the first person, but I'm going to kind of speak it as if it were a child. That's at the bottom of that page. You have to teach that kiddo to seek God on how to temper their strong will. First of all, if you're parenting a lion, you've got to seek God on how to temper their strong will. Whew, it's a big job. Learn to make communication a two-way street. Lions have a lot to tell you, and they think that you should listen. Now, an otter thinks you want to listen, whether you do or not. But a lion thinks you should listen because they have important things to say, because after all, they are large and in charge. So you have to teach them two-way street. I can't tell you how many times I have to say to my child, because I had to learn it the hard way, stop interrupting. You need to listen. Stop talking. That's a good thing, though, because they're raised. I mean, God gives them that natural bent so that they can grow up and be a leader. And what most leaders need, a mouth that works well, don't they? They need to be able to talk. They need to be able to think on their feet and all that kind of stuff. Practice being a better listener, obviously. And understand that they can come across as if they're trying to control others. Again, it's that bossy thing. Lions are your typical tattletalers. As a teacher, I knew who the lions were because they were the tattletalers. It wasn't because they wanted to get someone in trouble. Here's how a lion thinks. The teacher gave us rules. This is right and this is wrong. He's doing what's wrong. Teacher over here is in charge. I need to let the person in charge know. See, they're reasoning. Even Ben has learned to say, but Mom, you know, it makes a lot of sense what I say. So many times he was right and I was wrong. They really have a good common sense, typically. And so if you can capitalize on those things, it helps them. Because that is a kid that can become squelched on in school or church environments, sometimes home environments, because they seem bossy and bratty. Maybe some of you are thinking, yeah, that was me, and that really wasn't in my heart. I wasn't trying to be mean. Although they are not naturally compassionate, they do need to work at being sensitive towards others and their feelings. It doesn't mean they don't have a compassionate heart. I know a ton of lions who care more about people than anyone I know. But the compassion, the feeling of compassion doesn't come naturally for them. So they're not going to go around oozing with compassion. So you have to teach them to be sensitive. Realize that life is not always black and white. They are the black and white king and queens of the world. There's a right and a wrong way, and they're the big ones on that's not fair. Oh, how many times we've had to say, honey, we've been telling you since you're two, life isn't fair. Got to get it, because you're right, it isn't fair. Makes them so angry that life's not fair. It's a tough one. They're very black and white. They need to recognize their high need to feel in control, but work at not being bossy. That's a tricky one. There's a fine balance there, and it changes with age if you're raising a child like that. This, of all the personalities, is the one who needs to learn what we talked about last time. Walk into a room, figure out who's in authority, and get under it. Because they're wired to be the one in authority. Sarah and I were talking about this, and I said there's places where, like right now, where I'm in authority, and it's okay. But I need to really learn the places where I go in. And Sherilyn, you're not in authority, and you need to take a back seat kind of thing. They've got to learn that. There's two places. They need to seek opportunities to let others make the decision. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. I say to my dear husband every now and then, you know I have an opinion. Because I always have an opinion. And I'm constantly saying to people, if you don't want to know, don't ask, because I'm dying to give it to you. Now, I've learned and matured, and hopefully the Holy Spirit has tempered me where I don't just give it all the time. But that's what a lion is going to do. They have an opinion about everything. That's a good thing. Someday they're going to need that. You know, in my job in Kids Connection, every now and then someone will say, how'd you handle that? Well, it just comes naturally for me to go in and take care of it. Jane knows that from being a principal of a school. You're wired for that. That's a good, good thing. Just needs to be tempered. And then humility is just huge. Humble yourself before God and others. This personality has the hardest time saying I'm sorry. So hard. Because they just intrinsically feel right. So humility is huge for them. That's something you can pray for a lion that's in your life. Okay, so parenting a lion. You will need the power of the Holy Spirit to temper their strong will without breaking their spirit. Very important. I can remember as a little child going in my bedroom and do what I now call the silent scream. And I would pull my hair and scream without making any noise because I was raised in a house where children would be seen and not heard. And, you know, because I'm the parent, that's why. And a lion has questions that they need answered. And they're not trying to be disrespectful. They're trying to figure this out in their head so they can do what they need to do. So when they ask questions and they're told, because I'm the mom, they're really, really frustrated. In fact, if you can answer a lion's questions and make sense for them, they will do amazing things for you. Not, I don't mean for you, but, you know, amazing things that need to be done. Okay, so number one, recognize that they were born a leader by God's design. And I would add, and for good reason. See, their strong will makes them a more resilient leader. If you've ever been in a leadership position on any level, you know you have to be really resilient. You get some crud. So strong leaders need that strong will, that they don't get derailed every time there's an issue. Number two, teach them to listen before they talk sometimes. Can't expect that all the time. Don't allow them to control others or situations like their siblings. I remember the day Ben came running upstairs. He was pretty old and he was crying. Look at my back. And Andy had had just about enough. And Andy went after him. We told him, one of these days, this boy's going to get sick of it. Scratched the heck out of his back. I mean, he had skin torn. And we, of course, talked to Andy, but we didn't come down real hard on him because that Ben had controlled Andy. Not now, we were very much parents who were in control. He didn't control him. I'm so not into any kind of sibling harassment of any nature. I think there is no place for it whatsoever. That makes David and I our blood curdle. So I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking he made all the decisions. Okay, we're going to watch this now. We're going to play this game now. And no, you're done watching that because I want to, you know, just that kind of control. And Andy had had about enough of it. So you have to watch that. Number three, understand that they don't mean to be bossy or hurt the feelings of other people. Again, we talked about the tattling and they're not trying to be a brat. Even though you do need to talk to them about that. You need to pull them aside and say nobody likes to be around somebody who has to have their way all the time and tells them what to do. But understand when you're talking to them that's not something that they're just being bratty about. Number four, make your expectations clear and explain why. Again, they have a very strong sense of justice. I'll never forget the day Ben came running in the room with his friend and he's saying to him, don't worry, I know my mom's home and she'll get in the car and she'll go take care of it. And there was a kid being bullied down the street. And sure enough, I did get in that car and go take her. But he said, we'll go, you know, and he was like, go, Mom, you tell him. Because the kid was bigger than Ben. He knew he probably couldn't take care of it. If he could have, he may have. I don't know. But a really strong sense of justice. And they need to know why. Number five, accept that they are not naturally compassionate by nature. Encourage them to consider people as more important than things. But don't force that on them. It's hard for them. You're not going to turn them into an affectionate, fluffy kind of person. Even me, you know me well, that doesn't come naturally for me. When we stand to pray, I don't say, let's hold hands. I don't just naturally hug people. I have to tell myself to do that. It just doesn't come naturally because when the lion part is strong in me, I'm thinking about what I got to get done. And you know I love people. So see, you got to just normalize that. Number six, let them make some of their own decisions. It makes them feel valuable and significant. Really, 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 really important. You remember I told you about the first day of ninth grade, Ben went to school with sun-in he put on his dark brown hair. So it was orange. It's about this big. I don't remember the color of his shirt. I just remember cobalt blue pants and orange, I guess to match the hair, I don't know. Like athletic socks up under the shorts and big old, oh, who knows, Pat. Pat used to love his shoes. I don't know if they were the red ones, the blue ones, the orange ones, but they were bright. Did it matter, really? No. He's a sophomore in college. I look back and think that's like the funniest story now. They really do need to be making some of their own decisions. Very young. They need to be able to pick out their own clothes. And they really need a sense of feeling in control, not being controlled. That's when you're going to have battle after battle after battle. I told you the homework story about him, didn't I? I told the homework story? See, I forget which group I'm talking to. Fourth grade. Ben and I are fighting every single night. I've been thinking for years he has a disability, but nobody at that school would listen to me. Well, we won't talk about that. I'm not bitter anymore. battle after battle after battle. So I made an appointment with a school psychologist who was Fred Lubischer, who I didn't know from Adam. We didn't go to this church then, and I went in and I said, Mr. Lubischer, me and my fourth grade son fight every night over homework. Could you help me? Could you give me some tips? And he said, it's just, this was it. I wasn't there 10 minutes. He said, well, who's in fourth grade? You or Ben? I said, well, Ben is. He said, well, I would go home and say to Ben, you're in fourth grade. I'm not. And your job is to get your homework done. And if you don't get it done, you have to deal with Mr. Hockenberry. I'm all done. Well, part of the problem was he did say, how do you ask him to do homework? Oh, I want him to sit at the kitchen table with everything quiet, lights bright, nothing on. You know, that's how I have to study. I go to the library to study. In the quiet room and complain when somebody's talking in the quiet room, which I did last week. So he said, I would go home and say, do what you want to do. Got to get your homework done. That night, went home, said that to him. Ben went to the basement. I don't remember now, but the TV was on, the computer, he had headsets on. His homework was everywhere. It was a mess. I'm not kidding. I'm not sure if we've ever had a homework battle since. I'm not kidding. It was like a charm. That kid needed to feel in control. Andy, I could make him sit at that table probably now. I could go home today and probably ask Andy to sit down at that table quietly and do his homework, and he'd probably do it because he's just cooperative by nature. They're not cooperative, but it's for a reason. Now, do they have to learn to be cooperative in some environments, all that? Yes, but they really need that sense of control. And somehow he knew this is what I need to study, and I was putting my stuff on him to study, and it didn't work. Their life view is work, productivity, accomplishment. They're a realist. They are not going to be silly with you unless they have some otter in them. They are not going to be silly with you. If you have this combination, which I sleep with at night, I'm married to a lovely this combination and I adore him, but he is not going to be silly with me. He might watch me, but from afar, he's not going to stop me, but he will not. I have tried, trust me. That silliness is frivolity and it's unnecessary. End of story. I'm not kidding. You got to let go of it. I'm saying all the time, we got to laugh more. And he'll say, we should work more, ride my Harley more. You know, it's just not going to happen. They don't have the silly factor in them, really, truly. So understand that will save you a lot of time. Couple more points. Let me tell you another thing that worked really well with my lion. Chores. Whole nother story. horrible with a lion because they've got their plan for the day. And sometimes it's, you know, just a play. The best thing I ever did was started making a list of chores. And I handed it to Ben on Friday night. I said, this has to be done by Sunday evening. Get it done however you can, however you have to, whenever you want. Then they were done. Guess when, usually? Yeah, Sunday night. I didn't like that, but they got done. See, what's the goal? They got done. Notice their accomplishments and their sense of responsibility and affirm that often. That's what feeds them. Say to them how responsible they are. And that you've noticed that they work hard to get their stuff done or, you know, whatever it might be. And then spend time fully explaining things to them, because once they see the reason behind things, they really are pretty compliant. Now, they need to be able to say why they don't agree. Don't make that be a bad thing. Let them say why they don't agree. And once they're heard and you say, I understand this, you speak it back to them, but this is why you have to do this. They almost, I mean, really, it works really, really well. It's very important. Okay, let's move on to little Miss or Mr. Otter. Before I found my otter, I used the giggling pumpkin, because this is the a better demonstration of the otter. If I left this on long enough, I could start laughing right after I leave the room, because I wouldn't be able to stop. And some people would be like, get over it. Oh, that she didn't need to say that. But this is the otter. Their life view is F-U-N at all costs in every situation. I don't care what we're doing, how we're doing it. Let's have fun. Okay, shh. They also are make a lot of noise. The otter personality is an extrovert and people focused. They are energized by people. Lion is energized by doing something, accomplishing something. The otter is energized by people. In our office, out at Harvest Fields, people, you can imagine, in ministry are coming and going all the time. But on Tuesdays, we call it meeting day. We just have meetings, and a lot of people around. And I heard Ginger Otter, I don't know how many of you know Ginger Larson, but she's Otter off the charts. I heard clear from her side of the office, oh, I love Tuesdays! There are so many people here, it's so much fun! I went over and gave her five. I said, I'm with you, sister. She, you know, they just love all the people. It's so fun to them. And they just can hardly wait for something where they're going to be with people. Spend a day alone for too long and an otter feels like they're going to die. Ask me how I know, because I have a lot of that in me. What happens to me, and this, I just tell you this because it may be helpful to you. You're usually a combination of two. This really is me. This is who I am anytime I have responsibility. So that might help you when you look at your two personalities. Or not your two personalities. You might need counseling if you have two personalities. But their nickname is the talker. That will not come as any surprise to you. They are idea people. They are highly creative. Very often they're the messy ones, they're the late ones, but they're always having a good old time. They live in the present. That's what makes them late. Because this is important right now and I'm having a good time. Oh, okay, when I get over there, I'll have a good time too. They tend to be very messy because they're so creative. They walk in a room with their mouth first, which is not necessarily a good thing. But they do have a tendency to do that. And they have, think of some otters you know. When they're late, what do they always do when they get there? They have a big old tale to tell. But this is what happened. Isn't it the truth? They always have a story ready to tell you, and they think you want to hear it. Ed McCash, if you know him, is an otter, probably off the charts. Dave had invited a guy to church from his school, and Ed was a mutual friend of this with this guy. And afterwards, Ed was leading worship, and so afterwards, Dave and this guy went to breakfast, and I saw Ed downstairs. He said, hey, where'd Dave and my buddy go? I said, I think they went to breakfast. Did they not invite you? He goes, no, can you believe it? I said, you ought to go crash their party. He said, I know, I always think everybody wants to be with me. I go, yeah, I know the feeling. And I looked at him, I go, oh, we are pathetic. He goes, no, it's the truth, it's the truth. That otters have that sense. You know, because I bring fun and you want it, and no, oh, it's bad. typically pretty attention-seeking. They like that. It feels very natural for them to perform, even in small ways. And you need to... I'm laughing because Miss Abby's an honor off the charts and she loves to perform. She's like always begging to be in any kind of skit or anything we have at the retreat, which she is going to be this weekend. But if you have an otter, you need to find an outlet for that. I always say, get those otters on stage. I've said that to John about their Hannah. Get that child on stage. When she was baptized, oh, it was so cute. She wanted to know she could do it every Sunday. We know she was ready and she knew what she was doing, but she really liked, you know, like if you were here at 9:15 and saw Lucas Lucero get baptized, who kept backing up in the corner and was scared as he saw the people in his face. You know, that probably this. He probably was this, or maybe a golden retriever. But Hannah was like, oh, my stage. Everything's a stage to them. Everything's a stage. Again, not wrong, just needs to be channeled. They're very optimistic. They see the good in everyone, and that's great, but you know what they're not? They're not discerning. So you have to help them see that. You cannot trust everyone. If there is a coach on a team that nobody likes, guess who loves them? Ben Jameson. I mean, that is to a fault. It's a very good thing, but I'm just telling you, if you're raising an otter, you have to help them see that early because it can get them into trouble. They do not have a discerning spirit. That's again where the Holy Spirit can come in and give them that. I have much more one now than I did at 33 or 23 or 43. Fun is the name of game, the name of the game in life. They're happy 99% of the time. They're an impulsive decision maker. Again, they don't count the cost sometimes, so that can get them in big trouble. And because they live so in the moment, they can make a plan in the moment, and they're not ones who think about tomorrow much. And that can be really helpful to them, but it can be very destructive to them. You know, really, I've always said the otter personality is one of the most delightful of personalities, but it's probably the one with the most weaknesses, really, that have the most damaging effects. It can be really detrimental if they do not let the Holy Spirit temper them. Typically, they need to process by talking, even if it's just out loud to themselves. This guy in my house is always saying, "Moms, please stop talking to yourself." Or, "The dog doesn't know what you're saying, Mom. Why'd you tell him? I'm just going out to the garage to throw garbage." This one just is like, oh, my heavens. He's really kind about it. But tips for balancing an otter personality. Recognize the difficulty in completing a task. Because they live in the present, so much is undone. They are so easily distracted in a little way and in a huge way. If you're raising an otter, I can tell who the otters are. They're sitting there going, they're so me. If you're raising an otter, encourage them to complete a task, to finish a task. Now, if they have some of this in them, like I do, or some of this in them, they are better at that. But if they're this combination, it's hard to get stuff done. Realize that they have a desire and need for variety and flexibility. If I had to go to the same office every morning at the same time for the same amount of hours and lunch at the same time and do the same thing at my desk, I would either commit hara-kiri or quit my job. I mean, they really get bored easily, really easily. So you have to let that be okay in some ways and recognize that, but you also want to channel that. Don't take on more than they can handle. They need to learn to say no. Because everything sounds fun to them. Well, other than work. Everything sounds fun to them. So they're going to say yes to everything and everyone. Ben's dream was to go to school with as many, like hundreds and hundreds of invitations to his birthday party and hand them out to everybody. I mean, they're just big is just part of their world. Just let's do it up big. Don't leave anybody out. Have a great time. Won't it be fun? Nobody thinks about how much that costs, where everybody's going to fit. You know, they just are so in the moment. Learn to be more intentional about being on time. You know, teach an otter that when you're late consistently, you are making a statement to the other person that you're more important than them. Oh, it's a hard one. seek out strategies for getting them organized. They tend to not be an organized person by nature, and that's hard for them. And they need to learn that they've got to surround themselves or partner with someone who is organized to be able to get things done. That's why I have Becky Martin in my life. Actually, the lion in me has me a little bit organized. I just don't like the detail part of it. But they can be, because this guy's large and in charge, but this one is more, and, you know, sort of it's about me because I got the right thing happening. This one's about me because aren't I a blast? And I'm, you know, so I'm so much fun to be around and all that kind of thing. And therefore, they just miss all the details and the fine tuning, and they can be a little bit of a disaster sometimes like that. They can make an employer a little crazy. And they'd rather talk than do anything, so it's really hard to get work done when you don't stop talking. Recognize the need to stay consistent in reading and studying the Word of God so that they can live by truth and not be controlled by circumstances and thus emotions. Otters are very circumstantial, so they can be very emotionally driven. Because my circumstances are bad, so I'm, you know, grumpy. My circumstances are good. They can tend to be a little bit like that and not quite so even. Seek out friends who enjoy having fun, laughing, and having a good time. Help them find outlets for that and friends that can do that. This otter personality of anybody can get themselves in so much trouble in the teenage years because they really do want to just have fun. So you've got to find, as a parent, outlets for ways for them to have that in appropriate manner. That's a need of theirs, and it's big and it's real. And so it's important that Ben always had a birthday party every year, I think, till he left home. Andy hasn't had one for years and doesn't want one. He, you know, big flip. I don't want to have a bunch of people over here and a bunch of chaos, you know. Got to get that part figured out. Last one, take time to think about a decision, even buying something small. Just such an impulsive nature. They tend to be the ones who overspend. They can get in debt very, very easily because at the moment they want it, they love it. And then they're so disorganized, they go home, put the bag in the closet, and they don't know where it is, so they can't return it, and they lost the receipt because they were talking to their friend. They saw behind them in line, and they stuck the receipt in the bottom of their purse, and they might probably threw it out with the candy wrapper. You know, parenting an otter. You will need the power of the Holy Spirit to temper their emotions without smothering their enthusiastic approach to life. They are, of all the personalities, they're the most emotionally driven. That can be really good, but that can be, as I almost fell over, detrimental to them. Encourage and require them to complete things that they start. Otters can buy into competition. Now, these guys by nature are highly competitive. They like competition for the sake of competition. They like competition when it sounds really fun. So if you can turn things into a race, not against even necessarily another person, but the clock or anything, chores, anything that you can turn into fun. That's why I've exercised with a friend my whole life. You ask me to, I can walk 10 miles with a friend. You ask me to walk a mile alone, I'm sort of finished. You know, if it involves people and you turn it into something fun, they can accomplish so much more. Number two, accept their sheer joy in performing and making others happy. Most often, it is not prideful. An otter really, really, really does love to see you smile and laugh and loves to see other people have a good time, particularly because of them. And it is not, I know of any of them, they're probably the most attention-seeking, but that part really isn't prideful. They like to bless people. They like to make people happy. That's important to them. So affirm that when you see that. Number three, help them not commit or offer to do more than they can realistically get done. Their high energy can be a downfall. Because really, otters can work circles around people a lot of times. Work isn't the word. They can have a lot on their plate. They can have a lot on their plate. The multitasking thing feels really comfortable to them. Not saying they're always good at it, but they can more than one of these other personalities. So you have to help them to see it's not realistic to have all of those things because you end up, you know, not getting things done or letting people down. Number four, teach them the importance of being on time, but don't expect them to be. very, very hard for them. But teach them some strategies. One of the best things that helped me in my young adulthood was a dear woman by the name of Carol, who was in my life, said, start the night before and go backwards, Sherilyn. I said that backwards. Start when you have to be there and work backwards. So, okay, I've got to be at the church at 8:30. I didn't do that very well this morning. I was about 5 minutes late, but I've got to be at the church at 8:30. It takes me about 45 minutes to get ready. Do I have to wash my hair? You know, and keep going backwards to the night before. And then I learned to get, like, my car was loaded with all this stuff last night. If I had saved this last minute, I would have been 20 minutes late. You know, teach them some of those strategies. Otters, if anybody really needs that. They don't naturally think of that. There's so much in the moment. And they think it'll be fine, it'll work out. That's kind of, sometimes that's their mantra a little bit. It'll be okay, because it does work out a lot of times. And that's okay, but they do need to be focused in that way. Number five, praise. Otters crave verbal affirmation. Praise. They really need to hear that they're fun, that they made you happy, that they did a good job, that their picture is pretty or whatever they're asking you about it. They need to hear that. And then I would say with an otter of all of them, this is true with all personalities, but as a parent, inspect what you expect from them. Because otters are typically more global thinkers. So when you say clean the bathroom, they've got a wet cloth and they go over everything with the same wet cloth and they're done. And maybe that's okay for you. You know, I had enough otter in me as a mom that sometimes that was okay because I wanted to be on to the next thing too. But you need to inspect what you expect. Does that make sense? Really important with them. If there's going to be a liar of these four, it's probably going to be this one. Now, it could be this one because the people-pleasing thing is so off the charts. They're scared to death to tell you the truth if they think it's not going to make you happy. But it's from a very different motivation. This is like, well, I didn't really lie. I just sort of didn't tell them that part or I added that part. They call it exaggeration when it's lying. Yeah, they tend to be the liar in the family. So you have to help them see the need for truth. Number six, understand they tend to be highly circumstantial, controlled by their circumstances and emotions. And you probably know their life view by now. It's fun. Affirm your otter by telling them what a great job they're doing, especially in front of others. Words are like life to otters. So that's very important. Next, foster their natural desire to perform and have many friends. And then thirdly, appreciate and notice their enthusiasm. You may come up with other things. If your child's a combination of things, it may look a little different. Golden Retriever. Gary Smalley says, every family should be so lucky to have one Golden Retriever in it. If you know a Golden Retriever, Becky has a lot of Golden Retriever, Pat Barbash has a lot, Pat Barbash may be all Golden Retriever. They are my Andy's the ton of Golden Retriever. They are so easy, so cooperative, delightful personality. They are an introvert and people focused. Now, when I say introvert, it doesn't mean no people. It means less people. You know, Andy has always had a best friend. Somebody saw Jake at school the other day, this girl's grandma, and said, oh, you need to know that boy. He had a Minnesota sweatshirt on. She's from Minnesota. She went on and on. And she said, now, who's that boy? And the girl answered, Andy Jameson's brother. Because Jake Nold and Andy are like separated at the hip. Never separated at the hip. Attached at the hip. Hello! He has always had like one friend. And his birthday parties, he would have a few chosen people he wanted to invite if he wanted to have a party. They are really loyal. And so when I say introvert, people are important to Golden Retrievers, very important, but not masses by any means. They're not energized by people. They're typically drained by crowds, actually. Their nickname is the Watcher. They're easygoing, and very often they do not have a strong opinion. Took Andy to get his tux with the girl that he's going with. So I finally said to her, you decide, because he really doesn't care. After he said, I don't care 14,000 times. Mom, I don't care. I mean, he's getting so frustrated with me. I'm trying to, you know, go between the two of them. But they really often, it really doesn't matter. They don't have those strong opinions like this one and this one. Now, he has strong opinions, or she, but she doesn't voice them like the other two that are so out there. The impulsiveness of a lion and the silliness of an otter can make a golden retriever kind of crazy. That controlling nature and that silliness and that quick decision making can make a golden retriever a little crazy. They need time. And these two are out there in the front lines moving and making it happen and shaking and pushing. And this golden retriever's like, hold on. They want peace. Stop. Slow down. Be quiet. Had about enough of that. Very, very loyal. Again, they're typically people who have best friends. They listen carefully to others. You need to teach them to express themselves, because they very often keep themselves to themselves. They're very often neither early nor late. They're kind of a who cares. You know, if she's ready and it's time to go, I'm ready, you know. And if you want to go early, fine. If you want to go late, fine. Whereas the beaver or the lion, don't be late. That really makes them crazy. Don't be late. There's a time you're supposed to be there. And this one's like, it's okay. I'll just explain my way through when I get there. And this one's kind of, it doesn't really matter. Not a real strong opinion about that. They procrastinate. That's one of their biggest faults. They do not like to make a decision. They will do anything to keep from having to make a decision. They want others to make it. If you know Autumn Simber, she has a lot of that in her. And we used to work together a lot with children's things at our old church. And she used to say, I knew if I just waited a little bit, Sherilyn would make the decision that I wouldn't have to. She said she loved that. But the problem is they can become a doormat. So if you're raising one, you really have to be careful. Now, I was so over-concerned about that sometimes that Dave had to kind of pull me aside and say, Sherilyn, stop. You're putting stuff on that kid he doesn't want. You know, I was so concerned that he was being a doormat because Ben was so controlling. And Dave said, he's fine. He really doesn't care. Stop trying to make him say what he wants. He doesn't know what he wants. Just do it. And if he can, you know, can figure out how to speak up for himself. So you got to get that in balance, I guess. So tips for balancing the golden retriever personality. Recognize their need for direct motivation. Learn to set goals. It's important to encourage them, not come down hard on them. They're a very, very, very sensitive of all of these. They're probably the most sensitive, maybe. And so you have to encourage them to set goals, but you can't overwhelm them with that. And then you have to help them to set goals, because they're really not sure how to do that. And then you have to revisit those goals and reward that so that they can have a sense of value over doing accomplishing something. Secondly, put forth effort for being enthusiastic. Oh, man, they're so not enthusiastic. They're so not enthusiastic. And for someone like this, like, oh, we can say boring. It's so unfair. I have said that. It's so unfair. And this one can say, silly, ridiculous, stupid, unnecessary, not fair. It's okay. They just aren't ever going to be, ah! It's not in them, and they don't want it to be in them, so don't try to make it be in them, because it ain't going to happen. Ask me how I know. Assert themselves. They need to assert themselves in making decisions and stick to their decision once it's made, because they are so easily swayed. Because they are easygoing, they can easily be talked out of it. So particularly in a sibling kind of situation, encourage them to pick a decision and stick with it. Don't get in the habit of ignoring feelings. Speak the truth to others in a kind way. They can swallow their feelings. Like I said, they can become a doormat so easily. That depends on what their other, their subdominant personality is, and it depends on all kinds of things. But you do have to be careful with that with golden retrievers. Encourage them to purposely take on new challenges, preferably with someone who can and will help them. They don't like new. They don't like change. They want things to stay the same. So you can overwhelm them if you make them have too much change and force them to do too much out front there. They can get so overly anxious if they think they're going to have to do something up front or something that's out of their comfort zone. So you have to really be balanced with that. Intentionally offer to be responsible for things with help. Because they procrastinate and they're easygoing, it just depends, again, on what they're mixed with. But they can be a kid who becomes irresponsible because they're just not paying attention to stuff because they're just easy about it. Does that make sense? And so you have to get them to be a little more responsible. Ask the Holy Spirit to help, this says you, stand up for yourself. They are by nature a follower. Remember, they're a watcher. Their nickname is the watcher. So it's important that they stand up for themselves and speak what they need to speak. And as a parent, when they do that, really praise them for that. Really affirm that in them. Recognize the innate resistance to change and make them try something new and uncomfortable once in a while. But again, don't overwhelm them and be very, very, very patient. Even like if your child is still elementary school or younger, have them invite a new friend over to the house where you will be there. And, you know, like they're not the kind of kid that's going to go to a house where they don't know anybody. That's just overwhelming. They want to know what's out there, what to expect, what's going to happen. Once they've done it, maybe with someone comfortable, they're more willing to do it the next time. But the new is really hard for them. Parenting a golden retriever. You will need the power of the Holy Spirit to temper their resistance to change without scaring them. Because that does feel very, very scary to them. Of any of the personalities, the world is a little bit scary to this one. This one too. But particularly to the golden retriever, it can feel scary. Number one, recognize their tendency to be lazy because they are so easygoing. Number two, don't expect enthusiasm from them. Require them to make some of their own choices. But too many decisions in a short period of time will be overwhelming. Andy doesn't even like to choose where to go eat. I mean, he just wants us to choose. And he told me the most hysterical story yesterday. This girl he's going to the prom with is really good friends with his best friend from elementary school who moved to Texas, Levi Norwood, if you guys remember that family. And Andy and Levi were inseparable when they were little. And I said, you know, they used to sit out on the lawn for hours at a time or on Andy's bed and just talk like two little old men. They would sit for hours and just talk. And he said, I remember exactly what we were talking about, Mom. We're talking about what we were going to do that day. Well, I started laughing out loud, and I said, and neither of you would decide. He goes, Mom, he said, it was like shotgun. Do you guys know about shotgun when you call shotgun to get in the front seat if you have teenagers? Or maybe not, but it means you get to ride in the front seat. He said it was like shotgun. We would say, no, I don't have to make the decisions today. They were both golden retrievers, and he said, we would fight over, I'm not going to make that decision. You decide. I about died laughing. I couldn't believe. And he said, that's what we were sitting around talking. What are we going to do? And they would sit for hours. Crazy making to sit around and talk about what we're going to do. Do it! That one's like, do it, and this one's like, let's have fun! We got things to do! I don't want to sit around and talk about it. When we drove to Minnesota, Jake probably has a lot of golden retriever too, yeah. And when we drove to Minnesota, Jake and Andy were in our back seat, and I'm up front with a lion, and she's very much like me. So we sang out loud and did all these crazy things. They hardly ever even got out of the car. We never heard a peep out of them. They never complained when we stopped. I mean, that is, Benjamin would have complained the whole, you have to get on the bathroom again? Would you guys turn the music down? I mean, it's just easy, easy. If you're married to one, you count your lucky stars. They're easy. Number four, be cautious that they don't get blamed for everything. They can easily become the family scapegoat. They want peace so badly. You want to blame me? I don't care. After a lacrosse game last week, after the game was over, second overtime, so it was very intense, Andy shot. I don't know what he did, but anyway, these guys came over and late hit him bad. He was down, and all the team was celebrating because we won in second overtime. And I said to David, he's hurt. because he didn't get up and celebrate or anything. He was just sitting there. And he wasn't out, but he was down. So afterwards, I said something to him, and he said, oh, it was all right. We won the game. That's all he wanted to talk about. So I asked David later, did you find anything? He said, yeah, these two guys came over and hit him so hard, gave him late hits and knocked the wind out of him. He would never tell me. He has fainted in the night, and we didn't know for days. Like, it would come up. You know, there was this weird sound. Oh, I forgot to tell you, I fainted. What? I fainted in the night. Why didn't you call me? Because I woke up and I went back to bed. I was fine. I mean, that is such a golden retriever. Number 5, help them to express themselves to others. Tell them what to say. If you have young children, do that. Because once they get to a certain age, you aren't going to be able to tell them what to say. So when they're young, help them to know. They do not like to have to make a phone call or talk to a... they don't like to have to do any of that. Andy went on that winter retreat this year, and there was a guy from Eastern, and he's going to Eastern next year. There's a professor there. So we kept, you know, calling or texting him, saying, did you talk to him? Never did talk to the guy. Never told him to go in there, never wanted to meet. No way. They don't want to call any kind of attention to themselves in even a minuscule way. That is just not necessary. And that's okay. Again, sometimes when you're this personality or this personality as a parent, you can make that be bad, and it's not bad at all. Number 6, encourage, but don't force them to take on responsibility. Their life view is peace. Affirm your golden retriever with simple tokens of appreciation. A smile, a pat on the back, a hug, a verbal thank you goes a very long way with a golden retriever. They are simpletons in some ways, and I mean that in the sweetest sense of the word. They're just easy. We used to bring gifts home. Andy never wanted it. He wanted to be on your lap reading a book once you got home and you'd been away. They didn't care, you know, the gift. And then Ben would talk about the gift for 12 years. But that might be, you know, their love language. I don't know. Give them downtime. They need it in order to re-energize. They really are drained by activity and people. They really need some downtime. And then encourage discussions on personal feelings or opinions rather than facts. Encourage discussions on personal feelings and opinions rather than facts. But again, go lightly, go easy. I made my golden retriever cry one time trying to get him to tell me what he felt. Those were one of those times Dave pulled me aside. Enough already. He doesn't know how he feels. Leave him alone. It's okay. He doesn't have to feel just because you feel everything. You know, so you have to. But the younger you can get them doing that, the better. The last one, little Mr. or Miss Beaver personality. A beaver is an introvert and task focused. Again, that doesn't mean no people, but that means much less. The nickname is the thinker. A beaver needs time to process. And they are processing. A golden retriever needs time to process just because they're slower in thinking and figuring things out. But a beaver needs time because their brain is going 100 miles. You know, they don't stop processing and analyzing. They analyze to a fault. But they really need time. You cannot make them be impulsive in deciding things. They're very creative, but of all the personalities, in fact, of all the personalities, I would venture to say they are the most creative, but they do not know it. They don't see it. They don't accept it when you tell them. They, for some reason by nature, tend to be the most insecure in terms of who they are. And so it's really important that as a parent, if you have a beaver, that there's a lot of affirmation. And it has to be sincere. You know, you can say to this one, when their hair is sticking out in every direction, their hair looks cute, they'll believe you. This one, their hair can be perfect, and you tell them, and they still won't believe you. Excuse me. Very hard on themselves. They pursue excellence naturally. So they're very hard on themselves, and they're very, very hard on other people. They're neat and tidy. They notice every detail, sometimes to a fault, but they're an excellent assistant, very good at detail. They love detail. They want to be involved in the detail of stuff. They can stick to a job well. They need facts and details, so that's why they ask a lot of questions. See, this guy asks questions, or this girl, because they need to know why. This one asks questions, so they got to figure it all out in their head. They got to get it all worked out in their head before they can do it or press ahead or whatever. And those two don't ask questions, because this one got it all figured out. We're just having a good time, and this one doesn't really care. Oops, almost tripped. They're organized. Again, great administration. They love things like records and charts and maps and graphs and things that make these two crazy. They really like it. And the lion likes those too. Now the beaver seems to like really like it. It's so weird, Sarah. But we appreciate it about you. They just really love, like an Excel sheet. She got it out the other day, which makes me start sweating. And it's not because I'm having hot flash, because I hate them. She's like, oh, I love these. These guys like it because it gets the job done. These guys just really like that detailed stuff. It sort of brings life to them. I can hardly tell you because I don't get it. But it brings life to them, right? Right? Yes, Becky and Sarah, okay, and the rest of you. They're typically are very intuitive about others and situations. So you should pay attention to the kinds of things that they're saying and doing. I don't think I should tell that story. Tips for balancing a beaver personality. I can't because it's being taped. You know what? When the tape turns off, I'll tell you. I really can't. Tips for balancing them. Remind me, I'll tell you later. And I know, that was, yeah. Understand that you're highly sensitive and hurt easily, so purpose not to take everything personally. That really is one of their faults until they're tempered by the Holy Spirit. They can take everything as a personal affront, attack, and they will walk away and analyze what Little Miss Impulsive said, thinking Little Miss Impulsive meant it to... And Little Miss Impulsive was just shooting him from the hip. And this one is demoralized by it. So you have to take those things seriously, but you also have to talk a lot. Our little guy that is this in about, I don't know, fourth or fifth grade, pulled him in from outside. I think it was Ben's birthday party. And I said, you can cry in this house anytime you want with Daddy and I, but you got to stop crying around the boys. Because you're gonna start being called a crybaby, and show them the benefit of that. You don't want to be like that. There's nothing wrong with crying, honey. You have to kind of teach them some of those social rules. Because so wanted things to be right, and so sensitive. That seems to be changing in that guy's personality. But work at not having a pessimistic outlook and attitude. They can be really pessimistic. Their cup can be, you know, half empty, far more than it's got anything in it. they just have a really hard time with that sometimes. Learn to deal with disappointment and failure by not expecting perfection out of themselves, out of other people, out of circumstances. They struggle with life so much because they think it's supposed to be perfect. They're expecting, you really, if you're parenting one or grandparenting one, you really need to talk to them a lot about expectations and letting go of expectations, because they often are left disappointed. Change their self-talk. Learn to say what is true, not what they think or feel. They also are pretty moody. They can be pretty moody and go according to their feelings until they mature. And so they have to change their self-talk. Most beavers in their mind are saying things that are horrible about themselves. You're stupid. You don't know anything. You're not as pretty. You're not as smart. You're not as good. So you have to help them to not do that. Or if it's you, you have to teach yourself. Although they are quiet and shy by nature, they need to learn good conversation and social skills. That's an important thing for them. They just think, well, I'm sort of invisible. Nobody wants to talk to me anyway, so I'll go stand in the corner. And they need to take responsibility for that part of social interactions. Intentionally be spontaneous once in a while. That's hard for them. They have a plan. They want to work the plan. They get up and make their list, and they want to follow it. And when they get an interruption at number four, they've already crossed off three because they go in order. I've heard that beavers also just get such joy out of checking off their list. And they look at my list and go, oh, that's, you know, stuff all over, and I don't know what's checked off and what's not. They really like to do that. So if there's an interruption around number four, they're really thrown. It's hard for them if they're in the middle of something and you as a maybe an odd mom say, come on, we got to go right now. And they've got to switch gear. That makes them crazy. Andy was so much more Beaver when he was young. And one of the things he said one time when I picked him up, he looked at me and he said, don't ever be late. That was so embarrassing to him. Now, he has totally grown out of that. For whatever reason, he's just become more and more golden retriever, which may be because you'll see as your family, even your dynamics get healthier, some of the true who they are really comes out, you know. But that, for beavers to be late or have to walk in, have you ever seen somebody come into church like this? Probably a beaver. They do not, they probably wouldn't come late. Maybe, I don't know. Anyway, they don't like to be late because that's the wrong thing to do and it's embarrassing. Make them try new things and go into new situations. Allow them extra time to accomplish things. Being or feeling rushed frustrates and angers a beaver, but they probably won't tell you that. So give them extra time. They're not ones who are going to tell you. They can be, not always, they can be one who holds a grudge and seethes in it. And they hold it a long, long time. So you got to keep asking questions. Parenting a beaver. You will need the power of the Holy Spirit to temper their moods without discouraging them. They do tend to be moody. Understand that they are highly sensitive. They get their feelings hurt very easily. Help them talk through why that really wasn't about them. Oh, honey, she didn't mean that, or he didn't mean that at all. I'm sorry you feel that way, but I think maybe, you know, just help them process through that. Number two, encourage them to see the bright side, as they typically are programmed with a negative outlook. I have a friend who has a lot of beaver in her, and we used to do a lot of things together. Inevitably, we'd leave, and she'd like we'd leave church or something. It was before I came to Calvary. This would never happen here, of course. And she'd say something about the sermon that was just so negative to her. I didn't even hear it. She did it all the time. Or a restaurant. I don't want to go there. It's always too cold. I don't want to go there because they don't have enough ice in their water. I want to go to the music too. I don't want to go there. They have a new menu. Always something was wrong that I would never think to notice. Again, is that wrong about her? Well, that needs to be tempered, of course. But that's not right. It's not right or wrong. I, on the other hand, tend to be oblivious, and that's not always good either. You know what I mean? This isn't always good. Number three, help them learn to handle disappointment and failure without letting it affect them in a profound way. See, they want perfection so bad. So as parents and grandparents, you have to help them to accept less and let less be all right. My friend who was a really high off the charts beaver and a perfectionist to an nth degree for some really unhealthy reasons, her counselor first, she said, I don't know how to do it. Her house was perfect. When her children were little, her house was perfect. You could lick her floors kind of thing. And she would stay up late cleaning. You know, I mean, it was really over the top. And the counselor said to her, the first thing you do is tomorrow when you leave your house, leave a dirty coffee cup on the counter and go. And then come back to it and clean it. And the next time, leave two things. And I mean, it was like really hard. But how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. You know, work on that if you are... Have you ever heard that expression? Nobody's heard that expression here. Yet, thank you, BJ. Maybe is that from the West Coast or something? Every time I say that, people are like, what? But think about it. How do you eat an elephant? You don't eat elephants. But if you were going to eat an elephant, you couldn't eat the whole thing at once. You'd have to eat it one bite at a time. So little tiny pieces. Do that for your perfectionistic little beaver child or yourself or whatever. They don't delegate well. So also help them with that. They think they can do everything themselves because they can. They can. They're pretty amazing people. So encourage them not to. Number four, give them time to do things. Rushing, I already said this, but rushing frustrates them and makes them feel insecure. Value a job well done with them often because it's really, really, really important. Dear Peyton, who I'm sure has beaver in her, oh my heavens, there was something downstairs and that child, I could just hear the Holy Spirit saying to me, you just affirm that this has to be perfect. I cannot remember what it was, but I remember thinking, oh man, would you say she's a beaver? She wanted that to be so right. And see, what we do is we put our own thing, particularly on kids, and we think this is the way to do it. especially this personality and that one, and sometimes that one in a quieter way, not so much the golden retriever. Number five, accept that they often have a need for quiet, so provide it for them. I have to tell myself in the car sometimes with Andy, in my head, I say, don't talk, don't talk, don't talk, don't talk, don't talk, don't talk, don't talk. You know, because you just need, And if he comes in the door from lacrosse or school and I barrage him with questions, oh, you can see on his face, please stop. You know, so you got to give him some space in that way. Number six, try to keep a reasonable family schedule. They crave the security of a routine. You want to help them enjoy spontaneity, but you want to respect the fact that a routine is really important to them. A beaver raised by an otter mom is tough. It's tough for them. It's really hard for those little beaver guys. It is. The moms, they're silly and they're disorganized and they're always flying around. I never know what's going to happen. I can't expect it. It's tough for them. So if that's your combination, pray. Ask God, what do I do? Life view for the beavers, rules. There are rules and they're supposed to be followed. It's hard for them to not know what the rules are and to not be following them. We are almost out of time. Affirm a beaver. Pray for them and tell them that you are. Care and concern goes a long way for them. Offer to help them or acknowledge their needs when you tell them you're praying for them. Respect and answer their questions. Again, they need time. They need facts. They need dates so that they can process through that. You often have to repeat with a beaver because as soon as you say something, their mind takes off. And so you have to slow down. I see this in my husband a lot when, you know, because I'm so fast talking. And he'll be like, what? And I have to think, okay, talk slower for him. Not because he's weird or has a problem, but because he's already thinking about the first thing I said, starting to process. So I got to slow down and let him process a little bit, go to the next thing. And that's okay. Appreciate openly their precision and excellence in all they do and give them time to do or to process. That was a lot and that was fast and you guys were very kind. Let's pray. God, we thank you and praise you that you are the creator. You made all things good and all personalities unique. Let us take away from this time this morning whatever it is that you have on your heart for us in our relationships. We pray that it would be sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit right now. In Jesus' name, amen.